be here this morning. We, in fact, rejoice in the opportunity that we have today for the first day to begin meeting with our full number of services and Bible classes. And we'll talk a little bit more about that joy that we feel as we have opportunity. But as my time is short in the first hour, I'm going to go right into my lesson. Last Sunday, in our lesson from Colossians chapter 3, we noted in verse 8 the call to put off, among other things listed in that text, filthy language or filthy communication out of your mouth. We noted as a part of that study that that would include profanity, using the Lord's name in vain, sexual or eschatological language, double entendres, and even euphemisms. And I was asked to talk about euphemisms in another lesson at some point in time, and I thought that perhaps I would go ahead, since that information from Colossians 3 is fresh in our minds, and talk about that for a few moments this morning. And so that's going to be the subject of our lesson this morning. First, I want to note that euphemisms are not inherently wrong. And so what I need to do to start off with is to explain a bit what I mean. The actual definition that is up on the board for a euphemism, it is the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind. The purpose of a euphemism typically is not to offend. And as a result of that, it can often be something that is very helpful. Let me show you a couple of common euphemisms that are used quite often in our society today so that you can have a correct picture of what I'm talking about. First of all, the word euphemism, it derives from the Greek word euphemo, so it's probably a transliteration there. And it means auspicious or sounding good. The first part of that term, the prefix EU, means well. And then the second part is to speak. So it is to speak well. We understand that those in polite company sometimes find it necessary to talk about things that are unpleasant or things that are a bit sensitive. And so they'll sometimes use a substitute that is less harsh and offensive than if they were to deal with it more forthrightly. For example, a boss may say, you know, we had to let George go, when what he means by that is that George was fired. Or an army general might report mentioning collateral damage instead of having to talk about the number of civilians who were killed as part of an attack in war. A funeral director will sometimes talk of one who has passed or someone who has passed away, rather than coming out and talking about how they have died. Doctors do this, and we take offense at this particular thing, but doctors will talk about the termination of a pregnancy rather than the killing or the murdering of an unborn child. An embarrassed man may talk about being between jobs right now rather than being unemployed or admitting maybe he got fired from his job. And then you hear this with regard to sexual things as well. An unmarried couple might use the phrase that they're sleeping together rather than engaging in fornication. And those who are committing or having committing adultery, they're commonly said in our society as to having an affair. And so these are sensitive ways or less offensive ways, at least less offensive to somebody, to explain or to talk about these particular sensitive subjects. And so that's what the use of euphemisms typically is for. It is to spare feelings. It is to speak delicately of either unpleasant or unsettling or upsetting subjects. But it also can be used as a loophole to get across a meaning without actually saying the exact word. And that, though it is something that is acceptable in many cases, the problem with that is it's what's done with profanity, which is the primary reason why we feel the need to discuss this today. Now, in my study of this particular subject, I came across another term that you perhaps are familiar with, that of an idiom. And I want to just kind of explain what an idiom is and the difference between an idiom and a euphemism. Because the word idiom has reference to a figure of speech When you have a word or words that are peculiar to itself, it has a meaning that usually cannot be derived from the literal meaning of the word or the words. In other words, you're using a word in a different way than it is actually defined, and so now it becomes an idiom, because if it weren't for that, no one would have any way of understanding what you're saying. Let me give you an example, just a simple one. It was at one point in time, and perhaps when I was younger, when the word cool was used to mean something that was stylish or something that was nice or something that was pleasing. Well, the word cool actually means nearing cold, between hot and cold, or on the cold side of the spectrum. Cool is just under cold. We understand that. That's what it's defined as. So if I were to say that's cool, someone would say, oh, what is the temperature of it? Because they would think, if they didn't recognize arbitrarily our culture having placed that definition, having reference to stylish or something that's interesting, as an idiom, they wouldn't know what I'm talking about. And there are many expressions that are this way. Idioms have to be individually learned because the meaning of the words are not literal. And most euphemisms are idioms. Although there are many idioms that are not euphemisms, because when we talk about a euphemism, we want something that is less offensive. And often idioms are actually more offensive than actually talking about those things. Some of them are harsh, hard, cold-hearted, cynical, even profane. But true euphemisms, the intention of that are to be agreeable and inoffensive as a way to refer to something, a subject, by suggestion rather than directly addressing it. And we've already talked about that a little bit. We're talking about someone or talking to someone whose loved one has died. We can say, well, the loved one has passed away, and that softens the reality of the situation. But other idioms could be used that would not have that same effect. If we were to talk to this loved one about a recent passing and say, well, I'm sorry that he kicked the bucket, or that he bought the farm, or he assumed room temperature, or he cashed in his chips. Well, those are all idioms for dying, but they're not appropriate when you're talking to someone who has had a recent loss, talking about their relative or loved one. And so idioms can be evil things, they can be harsh things, but euphemisms generally is to speak well, to speak in a cautious way. And in fact, there are many euphemisms that are actually found in the Bible. Let me give you just a couple of examples, and there are many of them. We'll just note these, because the Bible often talks about difficult, delicate, or potentially embarrassing situations, things that have to do with death or sexuality or bodily functions. And in fact, it's hard to deal with those kinds of subjects from the pulpit because of the need to handle the subject in a graceful manner. And God feels that way as well, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dealt with these things using euphemisms in language. For example, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, having reference to the relations between Adam and Eve that brought forth or conceived the son Cain, we are told that Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And we look at that, and contextually at the very least, we understand what such knowing constitutes, but it says it without saying it. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 15, in describing to Moses that he would not pass over into the land of Canaan with his people, but instead would be left behind. In Genesis 15 and 15, there is a reference to the fact that Moses would go to your fathers in peace and be buried. And so that's a reference to Moses dying, but he's going to his fathers. It's a euphemism to describe it. Jesus did the same in John chapter 11 and verse 11 at the death of his friend Lazarus. You'll remember he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And of course, those who were listening to him, they were aware of that euphemism, or if they were not aware, they became aware of it because Jesus had recognized that Lazarus had died and he went to for the purpose of resurrecting him from the dead. But the euphemism was used in that case. Many other examples could be given, but these will suffice. Most of them are found in the Old Testament. It talks about civil law containing health ordinances, which would use such language to describe bodily functions and other potentially embarrassing circumstances in a less offensive way. So I do want you to note, first of all, that there is a place for euphemisms, and it is appropriate to use them, and we do so quite often in our language. But having said that, our concern today is the inappropriate use of such things. So you say, well, how could that possibly happen? Well, let me give you an example. The inappropriate use of euphemisms. To illustrate this, I want to start with a conversation that I had with my daughter Kendra a number of years ago. There was a television program that was on TV at that time that was titled Pimp My Ride. Now, it's not technically a euphemism, but I'll use it to illustrate my point about how some things can be inappropriate. I told her that because she really liked this program, I told her that that's not how you would want to refer to improvements made to your car, that your ride has been pimped. And she didn't understand what I meant by that. She wasn't familiar with the term. Now, she was using the term, but she was using the term without being familiar with it. I talked with her about the reference that pimps were individuals who managed prostitutes. They were criminals, and typically they liked to show themselves as being successful and show themselves as being fancy, and so they would have really tricked out, another word that you could use, but they would change their cars, modify their cars with fuzzy dice and furry interiors and low riders and the silver wheels and all those kinds of things to really look outrageous and to bring attention to themselves. And so as a result of that, the word pimp my ride or the phrase pimp my ride is something that came into use having reference to pimps, those who manage prostitutes. And I said, that's why you don't want to refer to it in that way. And she objected because in her mind, the phrase didn't have anything to do with that. She was ignorant of it. That's not what she was thinking of when she used the word pimp my ride or that phrase. But I pointed out to her that the fact that she was ignorant of it did not change the fact that many people did know exactly what was meant by that. And whenever she used that phrase, that's the image that came into their minds. And that's why we have to be careful when we talk. All Christians should be careful of their speech because, unfortunately, ignorance is not going to serve as an excuse. If you say, well, I didn't know that it meant that. If you didn't know what it meant, then why were you using the word? We need to be careful with regard to our speech. Matthew chapter 12, you'll remember in verse 36, our Lord said that every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So let's consider this for just a few moments. Using the Lord's name in vain is a sin. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, using that particular phrase or the idea of taking the Lord's name in vain, I think that we're familiar with it. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, we are told, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, having said that, what euphemisms are used with regard to taking the Lord's name in vain, to use the Lord and his name as a byword? I recently came across a chart in my study of this or research on this. It showed 34 English euphemisms for God. And the interesting thing about that is most of them are not modern in origin. In fact, they go back as far as the 1350s in the English language. Some of you may be familiar with words such as egad, or gosh, or golly, or great Scott, or good grief. These all actually had a derivation of using a byword without actually using the Lord's name in vain. The problem with those kinds of things, and again, we can use the word God, we can reference Jesus Christ, we can talk about our Lord, and we are not doing anything wrong by so doing, but if we use it as an oath or as a byword, that is a vain use of the Lord's name, and that is what becomes sinful. There are 13 euphemisms for Jesus Christ that are listed in this particular chart, including Jiminy Crickets. You think about that. Because that's a euphemism that has reference, J and C, to Jesus Christ, was used in the beginning as a byword and a substitute byword, an exclamation, which constituted a euphemism for using the name Jesus Christ in vain. Now, there are others who will actually come out and they'll use our Lord's name, his entire title, Jesus Christ, as a byword. But some are not willing to go that far. And so now the Disney's character, Jiminy Cricket, is named after actually a euphemism for Jesus Christ. Gee whiz, or gee whiz, geez, and jeepers creepers. These are all euphemisms for Jesus Christ. There are six euphemisms in the list for Christ himself, having reference to crops, Christmas, and for crying out loud. Now, the word Christmas has a different meaning, but as an idiom, it is used as a byword to reference Christ rather than using just his name. Seven euphemisms for Lord, including law sakes, Lord have mercy, and laudy. Those are all terms, especially some of those older Christians may remember, that are not particularly in use at this point in time. Now, I didn't have a problem with explaining this and using these terms because I was not using them as a byword. But I want you to understand what happened as I was using them. Since I had noted what they were for, and some of you may already have known that, when I used the word golly, I understand and you understand that what is in mind with that word is the name God. And if it is used as an exclamation or as a byword or as an oath, then this is something that is a vain use of God's word. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Another problem you'll notice is substitutes for profanity. I'm not going to do the same thing and name the euphemisms because I don't want those words to bring any pictures of that which is profane into your mind. It's very much more difficult to discuss these things because using those euphemisms brings right to our mind the actual terms and images. It's true for scatological terms, for sexual actions as well. So we can't name those things, but I do want you to just understand the common practice in movies and television. There are rating systems. For example, the use of profanity can get a film a rating of PG-13 or a rating of R. And so as a result of that, if there is a lot of profanity in a film, then what will happen is it'll get an R rating. Or if on television, there is a danger of being shut down by the censors because of the language that you're using, well, what will happen is there will be letters that will change just to make the word a little bit different, or there'll be some kind of an alteration so that, and I understand it's not happening as much as it used to, so that you can stay under that R rating or so that you can get it on television. And a lot of times what you'll have is movies that have a lot of profanity on them that will be shown on television and just a few small changes. The word sounds like the other word. The word has the same intention. And what they're trying to do is to get in your mind that profanity and the meaning of that profanity, but they can't actually say it, so they have to change the words just a little bit. Now that's the use of euphemisms with regard to profanity. There's a problem with this. Many of these euphemisms are so commonly used in speech today that Christians can be using them unthinkingly. In other words, they hear the expression, they hear it, they hear it, they hear it, they hear it. It seems to be something that is rather, I'm saying the word honest, but innocent. Rather innocent as they use it. They don't really know what the word or the phrase means. And it becomes so common a part of our language, so many people are using it, that they'll use it without thinking, without knowing. It's an idle word that can endanger our soul. And this is especially so with regard to social media. I don't know how many times I personally have come across either posts from Christians or forwarded posts that were forwarded by Christians, many of which actually contained outright profanity. Or they, in the description, because the title didn't have profanity, had profanity or euphemisms that were profane. Or else they took you to a website that was full of profanity or euphemisms that are profane. And they didn't think a second about it, and they just forwarded that on to all of their Facebook friends for their Facebook friends to look at. Now, what is that? Why does that happen? And I think most probably it is that they just are unthinking. But doesn't that seem dangerous to you? If we recognize by every idle word we will be judged and possibly condemned, why in the world will we be passing things on, sharing things with individuals that will, number one, cast aspersion upon our influence as Christians, and secondly, lead those who listen to what we have to say and those who read what we are sharing to have their minds taken from the purity in Christ, and instead they began to consider these profanities or these euphemisms which bring their mind to the profane. So, very quickly, because again, we have very little time in this first hour, I do want to just note the biblical principles that will cover this particular point. Euphemisms, again, take our minds to profane. And our thoughts need to be pure. I want you to consider, first of all, these passages. We'll read through them quickly. From the book of Proverbs, first of all, chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart pure. Proverbs 22 and verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we're children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he's revealed, we will be like him, for we see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. As we acknowledge that our usage affects our own minds, the usage of words, it can have a negative effect as well upon the thinking of those who hear us. Second principle to note in this is that sound and graceful speech is required of the child of God. The use of inappropriate euphemisms is trying to take what is black and kind of making it a little bit gray. As we said, it allows the words to pass the television censors, but this action and attitude will not please God. The world may not see it. The world may not see anything wrong with it, but God says our speech is important. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11. It is not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. We have to be careful not speak unless we know what we're saying and intend exactly what it is that we say. Be precise in our language. That's what being circumscribed in speech and life. That's what being careful intends in the context of our language. In Psalm 141 in verse 3, the psalmist said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." What you think about that? If our desire as God's people is for God to be guarding our mouth, guarding our lips, that God serves as a sentry in effect, so that whatever comes out of our mouth, it doesn't pass by our lips unless it is something that is approved by God. If you were to think of it that way, do you think the possibility exists that you might change how you speak in certain circumstances? Not just with regard to euphemisms or profanity. It could also have reference to unkind words that we might speak, gossip that we might share, stories that we might give that may not be appropriate. All of the kind of language. Let no filthy language come out of your mouth. And it's possible for us to easily deceive ourselves and sin with the tongue. Remember James in James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so we need to recognize the importance of such such speech being monitored, speech being limited. That's the word I was trying to think of with regard to our language. And the words that we use, be precise and be as intended. And I cannot say this to too great an extent. If young people, if you hear a word And you recognize in the context what that word means or what how it's being used, but you really don't know what the meaning of the word is, ask your parents the meaning of that word before you start using it, because it may not be appropriate for use. And so as we draw this lesson to a close, in conclusion, I want to read the 19th Psalm in verse 14. Psalm 19 in verse 14. This should be our prayer, as it is of the psalmist, something we should keep in our mind. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ultimately, that's who must accept our speech. We will be judged by every word that we speak, whether good or bad, in that final day. Let us always speak with purity. Speak circumspectly, just as we live the rest of our lives. The tongue is a very difficult to tame beast, and we always need to be on guard and always need to be careful. I hope and pray that what we've talked about today has been beneficial. We'll offer the invitation at this time. If there is anyone who is here that needs to prepare to meet God, if you will do so now while together we stand and while we sing.